The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I trust you can hear me. Just want to mention it's been a joy being here and visiting the church, getting to know some of you better, and wanted to also commend the elders for their taking the time to pursue making Christ known and taking this time to hear about one of your missionaries, because it is for Christ's glory, for the sake of the gospel going out, and just that is a priority of Scripture and the priority of this church as well. So I wanted to mention that as well. So we'll look at a few things from Scripture, and then I'll share about the Czech Republic, a little bit of background, and then what we expect in the future as well. But I wanted to start out with a story to kind of take you into the world where I grew up a little bit in the Czech Republic. This will tie in. So there was one time, I think I was roughly 11 or 12, and my brothers and I played soccer with some other Czech friends, and we lived across the street from a neighbor that my parents got to know, and his name was Daniel. And he's a very intelligent man. He was an atheist, and he was coming over to help with something. I'm not sure exactly what the errand was, but it was snowing out. It was in the front yard of my parents' house. My friends were over, and we were having a snowball fight. And he had walked on the scene for some reason, and he would wear glasses. And he was a very respected professor. And I'm not sure if I was saved at the time or not, but I encouraged my friends to, like, let's hit him, let's nail him with snowballs too. And, like, I thought we'd try to get him in. Someone managed to get his, face with a snowball, and so I thought that was humorous at the time. But I just mentioned that because that'll tie into how the Lord's worked at the beginning in terms of trusting the Lord and the fruits of the gospel going out. Since this gentleman, this professor, was good friends with my parents, and he'll come into play as I get more into it. But I just wanted to start out with looking briefly at Matthew 28. If you'd like to look there with me, that'd be great. But this is very, like we heard this morning from the message, that if we're not going back to Scripture, we can easily be led astray. And this is, the foundational and timeless truths that you may very well be familiar with, certainly. But this is where it starts, scripturally speaking, in terms of the why of missions and the gospel going out. So let me read Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, a very familiar text. It reads, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" This may be a very, very familiar text, but I just wanted to highlight how this clearly connects to your life and my life today in the 21st century, while this was written in the first century. So you notice Christ is telling his disciples before he ascends to make disciples of all the nations. And he says, notice in particular the phrase, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." So he is telling his disciples after him to teach others to observe what Christ told them. And one of the things that Christ told them was to make the gospel known, to make disciples. And so this is Christ's instruction, the basis for evangelism and missions as well. So I just wanted to remind us of that, that this is, we are on sound biblical basis when we pursue making the gospel known. And if you would, look with me at an example of ministry in Ephesians 3. And we heard from 1 Thessalonians, another letter from Paul this morning. Just want to highlight a few things from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, where we see Paul explain the substance of his ministry, the means of the ministry, and then the goal of his ministry, or the goal of missions, you might say. So in Ephesians 3, Paul is kind of going on a digression after he's started out in the beginning of the letter discussing God's plan of redemption, what God's accomplished in Christ. And then chapter 3, he describes his own ministry, how God called him, and the ministry Paul himself was entrusted with. And then later in the book, chapters 4 to the end, he explains their responsibilities. So in chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, though, we see an example of ministry, and we see the substance and the means of his ministry and then the ultimate goal clarified. So if you would notice as I read for us Ephesians 3, 8 to 11. So Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul recognizes this is the incredible gift from God, this ministry. If you notice, he calls himself the very least of all saints in verse 8. And then he says this grace was given. And that what the substance was this, what he says following in verse 8. That is to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. If you think about those words, those are like amazing and precious words that describe the substance of the gospel. The unfathomable riches of Christ. You know, it could be translated inscrutable or incomprehensible riches of Christ, and that is of God's grace, you know, what God has done through Christ. So that is the substance of his ministry, and that is declaring the unfathomable riches of Christ. And then the means by which his ministry takes place, I'd like to highlight is in verse 10. So in verse 9, he says that his goal is to bring to light or to reveal essentially God's plan of redemption for mankind that has existed in eternity past in verse 9. And then the way in which he makes that known is through the church. If you notice verse 10, so this is the church has a special plan in God's plan of redemption for all mankind. So that verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God, and this is, like I mentioned, the goal of missions. So it's the display of the perfections of God, the glorification of God himself. And here he's highlighting specifically the wisdom of God. So here it is, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And like I mentioned, referenced, he says it's through the church. So it is through a church, a biblically sound church that holds the scriptures, such as Maranatha, that the wisdom of God can be made known, that God is glorified. When people hear of what God's plan of redemption is, how people can be saved, which existed in eternity past. And that's what Paul is bringing to their attention and describing his own ministry here and when he wrote to the believers in Ephesus. So, and without violating the context, I'll briefly read Romans 10, verses 13 to 15, which explains the reason for missions, so that Gentiles, those who may not otherwise hear, might hear and be saved. So in Romans 10, 13 to 15, Paul writes to the believers there and asks a number of questions. He says first in Romans 10, 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then he asks these questions. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So if they haven't believed in him, they won't call upon him. But then he asks, "How will they believe in him whom they have not heard?" So if they haven't heard of Christ, how will they believe in him if they haven't heard? And then he asks, "And how will they hear without a preacher?" So without someone declaring, sharing Christ, then how will they hear? Paul's asking here. And then he asks the last question, "How will they preach unless they are sent?" And so that simply connects to how we're immensely privileged to anticipate being sent out relatively soon to make the unfathomable riches of Christ known to the nations. So that's briefly just some reminders. This, you know, there are, you know, innumerable texts that could weigh in and shape understanding regarding the means of the gospel going out and the ultimate goal. But it is the declaration of the unfathomable riches of Christ to the nations. And, you know, it is an incredible privilege and gift of God, like Paul himself recognized in his own life, that we can look forward to being sent out. And we're very grateful to have this time together. And so just regarding the Czech Republic in particular, we can now briefly change gears, and I'll ask the question, why the Czech Republic? I know there are a lot of countries, and Czech Republic is a small country in Europe, and a lot of other countries in Europe, so why the Czech Republic? Well, there's to break it down, they need the gospel. There's a definite, clear, unusual need, I would say, as well. So roughly 1/4 of 1%, maybe 0.5%, but you know, maybe 1/3 of 1% of people of the population are truly believers. You know, so that's quite small if you think about it, less than 1%, less than 0.5% probably, are actually truly reborn. There are extremely few biblically sound churches, and those that are tend to be quite small in terms of numbers. It's not all about numbers, but we want many more to hear the gospel to be saved. Also, there are many, along these lines, there are many cities and many people who have never heard of Christ. It's just a foreign idea. It's not something that is familiar at all. You know, different cities, different places across the country. And then also, one other reason why Czech Republic is, in regards to the need, is that they have very, very few biblically sound resources. You know, here you can go online or, you know, go to the bookstore here or, you know, listen to sermons online that are solid and you know people that are good and helpful and encouraging. You can grow and you can learn to, you know, grow in specific areas in your life, learn to share the gospel. You know, you have biblical elders, you have a lot of resources, but there they don't. There are very, very few theologically accurate and helpful materials for people to grow and for future leadership as well. So there's definitely a need in terms of the materials as well, practically for church growth and development of future leaders as well. And then more generally in the Czech Republic, there's, you know, religiously speaking, spiritual darkness, there's the religious coldness. Part of it is due to the history in roughly 50 years, or maybe 60 years. They're under communism after World War II for about 50 years, and that kind of suppressed all religion. So in part due to that, nowadays most people are atheists, most people are not interested in religious things, and some are Catholic too. To kind of give you an idea of the historical background, is I grew up in Lidice. It's a small city. You could Google it if you like, but it has a really interesting historical background, since this name of our street, like Catherine knows too, my sister here, then is Desato Černa, 1942, or June 10th, 1942. And on that date, the Germans destroyed this small village, and they shot all the men, and only the children that had blue eyes and blonde hair were moved to Germany for like reculturation, whatever they call it. But they wanted to, Germany wanted to make an example of Lidice, because someone that they had tracked down, they thought was from Lidice, tried to like assassinate, I don't think it was Hitler, one of the main people really close to Hitler. But what they did to the city, they wanted to make an example of it, like, don't mess with us. And so they destroyed, they pretty much killed everyone. And they destroyed all the buildings, and then they took tanks and they ran over everything with tanks, and they planted fields over all of it because they wanted it to no longer exist as a small village. But after the war, they rebuilt it and such. So that's a little bit of the history. And because of communism, there's now like a, it's kind of post-Christian. The thought is there is no God, generally speaking, and you know. But one thing that's along these lines that's interesting compared to America, you know, it varies. You know, each individual is different, but in America, people tend to not necessarily, you know, it's more common that a person doesn't necessarily hold to a singular view in terms of like reality. Like, so you can ask someone, what do you think about spiritual things? And they're like, oh, I don't know, or maybe I think this, or maybe I think that. You know, it's kind of postmodern relative thinking is more common. There it's more like, generally it's more like we're not, like, I don't think there's a God, and you know, they're kind of more established in their thinking, so they're not as relative postmodernish, which is a little bit different than here, but they're more, the common thought is that there is no God, generally speaking. So that's just, there's an example of the spiritual darkness from the background in terms of religiously. So that there's definite need is one of the main reasons that we are anticipating going there to serve. And the second reason is that it seems to be a good fit, because we're grateful. Natasha's been there on a couple of missions trips. My parents were there for 13 years, and I grew up there since I was 4, so I'm somewhat familiar with the language. I'm somewhat familiar with culture. I'm functional with the language. It's kind of rusty, but I could be fine. It's helpful, you know, with growing up there, it was just normal life. So I'm somewhat familiar with the area where we plan on going back to, somewhat familiar with the social norms and such. One thing that when we came back to the States in 2009, then I thought it was interesting when people would ask me, like, how are you? Because I was used to Czechs asking, how are you? And it's like, actually, how is your life going? And what's something, how, you know, and actually tell me about something, you know, so, you know, how things really been going. You know, but here it's like, you know, it's a normal greeting, like, you know, nice to see you sort of thing. You know, so they tend to have less friends, but more longer term friendships and kind of closer friends, generally speaking. So it's helpful. We have, I have, and my family has some friends that are still in some contact. So that's definitely a blessing and seems to be a good fit in that way too. We do have some extended relatives there too. A while back then, for some reason, they thought that my parents would come there as in the future. I think it was like my, an extended relative had written to these relatives that are there currently and said, like, your grandson is going to come someday or something like that. And, like, Dad didn't know anything about it, who was there at the time, but they ended up coming. And so we have some relationships as well with relatives there, too. Also, in terms of, like, ministry connections, it seems to be a good fit since when we lived there, it was around 2007, 2008, I think, when Marcus Denny came, when he was still single, and he lived in the basement of my parents' house and served eagerly, and he wanted to go into ministry. He's the preaching pastor, elder at the church where we plan on initially plugging in and serving alongside. But it was neat. One time when he was still single and serving, he was in the car with Dad and Mom, and they were driving somewhere. I'm not sure if they were running behind a little bit or not, but Mom saw some potatoes for sale on the side of the road, and Mom had mentioned to Dad, like, we could use some potatoes or something. And I think he said, like, you know, well, we need to keep going because we need to get there or something like that. But they were at a red light at the time, and Marcus jumped out of the car, and he bought the potatoes with whatever cash he had, and then he was, like, running with the potatoes on his back to try to catch up with the car farther up. You know, he's to see his eagerness to serve and, like, that heart to serve the Lord as best he could, you know, is still there, certainly, and it's neat to see how he's leading, you know, and serving as the preaching pastor there now in the Czech Republic, at that church in particular. And then one of the long-term friendships is with a family that grew up in the same little village in Lidice. Their last name is Vondruška, and they have two kids, Adam and Sarah. Sarah's a good friend of Catherine's, and they keep in contact some. She still isn't walking. She's not walking with the Lord. She doesn't profess to be a believer, but she's grown up in the church in the Czech Republic, which is kind of like an unusual thing. So we're still praying for her, and we may have some opportunities to interact with her if she comes to visit. She's now living in the States. But her brother, the second sibling of this small family, his name is Adam. And it's really neat that the Lord saved him a couple years back since he grew up in the church. I remember one time telling him, like, hey, let's sit in the front, you know, and he's like, no, that's not cool or whatever. Like, he grew up and he claimed to be a Christian, but then it was evident he walked away from the Lord and he just, you know, lived like the world. But a couple years back, the Lord actually brought him to himself and he was saved. And now he's serving at a smaller church in the capital in Prague. So it's neat to have those connections as well in terms of going to the country, not being totally foreign to people around. And so it seems to be a good fit in that sense, since there are a lot of connections in terms of interpersonally with people who are in ministry as well and background. Like you mentioned as well, I personally was saved when I was 13, if not earlier. I'm really grateful in growing up in a missionary home. We were taught the truth, so I'm really grateful for that. I'm grateful that I wasn't, like, hardened to it or, you know, dismissive of it. But I think the Lord saved me when I was 13, if not earlier. And since then, he's given me a desire personally to serve him with my life. And I thought that was full-time ministry or missions. And I went to India twice a couple years back, thinking of, you know, where it might be a good long-term destination. And I'm grateful I realized more, and with the elders' input, it's helpful kind of seeing how Czech seems to be a better fit. You know, I don't know nearly as much. I don't know Hindi and don't know much about India versus, you know, the Czech Republic, and there's definitely a need in the Czech Republic. So because the Lord's bringing me to salvation in his kindness and mercy and giving me the desire to, it seems to be a good fit to pursue going to the Czech Republic. And we're really grateful that the elders at Hope in Christ also are affirming and encouraging and looking forward to sending us out as well. So that's a little bit of why the Czech Republic in particular. And then to kind of shift gears again, I wanted to just ask or share a little bit, like, how is this going to work? How are we prepared? What are we doing now? And then what will we be doing in the future? What does that practically look like? Well, in terms of like preparation in the past, then since getting back to the States in 2009 when I was 16, 17, I did my last year of high school and undergrad in Michigan, and was heavily involved in the church since then, since 2009, serving with leading in the youth group, men's Bible studies, some evangelism efforts and worship. And then after my undergraduate, once I finished in 2015, I started a seminary at SBTS, or Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky, in 2015. Transferred about halfway through to the Master's Seminary in California, and finished there in 2018, the end of 2018. So along those lines, the Lord was really gracious to grow me, help me trust Him, learn more of how to study the Word and get the tools to learn how to minister well. It's definitely invaluable time at Southern with a local church there, and then certainly at Masters at Grace, and getting to know some brothers and some of the elders there as well. So since the end of 2018, since 2019, essentially, Natasha and I have been serving at Hope in Christ. We came back from seminary. We just got married. We finished seminary. My now father-in-law said, he wanted us to wait to get married until we finished seminary. So I was able to finish seminary, and then we got married the end of same 2018. And then we came back to Michigan. The Lord guided us back, which we're grateful for, and we were eager and ready, we thought, to be sent and to go to the Czech Republic. You know, you study seminary to go to ministry, right? So we finished seminary. Next step is, let's go into full-time ministry. Well, the elders were like, you know, we want to encourage you. We want you to wait and trust the Lord to kind of plug back in and serve. And so it was really good to trust the Lord and see how, learn to be patient and learn to learn from the leadership more closely, more interpersonally as well. So since 2019, Natasha and I have been serving at Hope in Christ in Michigan here. And then I've been serving with the Young Singles Ministry, College and Career is what they call it, we call it. So that was weekly. Then also serving with worship, serving with evangelism as well, some admin, and then assisting the elders in various ways as well. The elders of Hope in Christ were kind to take the time to go through an ordination process too. And this past February of this year, they took the time and graciously ordained me as well in February. So I'm very grateful for their affirmation and believing this to be of the Lord. So it's not like, oh, I think I'm called, I'm going to take classes and I'm going to go. It's, we recognize this is, we believe this to be of God. We're really grateful to be here. We're really grateful to be an extension of Maranatha's ministry in a small way and for the gospel's sake. And so in terms of what we expect in the future, and also I should mention, like, Natasha's been, she's a tremendous helper to myself, and certainly in very, very many ways, certainly. And she's been serving at the church at Hope in Christ as well. We had our first daughter about 10 months ago. So grateful for Sophia, and I don't think she's in the room at the moment. But Natasha's been investing in some of the young ladies, serving with young girls Bible study, also serving with worship as well. And she's been... in terms of transitioning and the move over, Natasha's been working on the language already, doing a good job, persevering with the resources she has. It'll definitely be helpful when she gets there, since, you know, if you've ever gone to a foreign country, you know that the language is a big deal. You either have a translator, or, you know, you struggle, or, you know, you figure it out, you make it work. But she's been working on that, doing a great job. And then we've been able to, my brother and sister-in-law, get some stuff over there already. We have 4 suitcases in the Czech Republic now. That since my brother and sister-in-law have been there a year now, they went on a kind of year and a half shorter term to serve the church as well. So they've been a huge help, kind of looking at housing options and then kind of updating us in terms of what's been going on there as well. And then we're planning to overlap with them a couple weeks so that they can help us. They've kindly agreed to do the same, very graciously, so they can kind of help us get settled since they've been there for a year and a half now, kind of up to speed on where everything is at in terms of the church. In terms of the future, then we look forward to initially just settling in and just kind of coming alongside the leadership. Mark is the preacher pastor of the church. He and the elder there have drafted like a pastoral residency, kind of a 2-3 plan in terms of when we get there, what will we actually be doing in terms of ministry. And he mentioned a couple things here. One of them is leading the high school ministry with regular preaching and shepherding. Another is doing regular outreach and evangelism with Marcus. And then occasional opportunities to preach from the pulpit, discipling the young men and investing in them, looking for, Lord willing, God raising up future elders, leaders, maybe church planners, servants from within the church there. Also teaching equipping classes, different ways in serving with counseling along with Marcus, and then preparation for future eldership, giving the church time to kind of see our lives, for us to kind of get to know them and get to know their families in Gladnov, the church we plan on being a part of, and then weekly meetings with Marcus for prayer. He mentions mutual edification and accountability. So we're really looking forward to plugging in. That's kind of what we're anticipating in a nutshell. So I think I ended a bit early here. If there are any particular things I could be happy to share more, or any particular questions. I don't know if it's too early.
Kurt, it's not too early.
Okay. If you have any questions or any particular interests, please mention it. I'm happy to share. If not, that's great.
How did you meet your wife?
Yeah, thank you. Good question. So I met her, I initially met her at my cousin's wedding where she played the violin in the wedding. But I think I was like, I don't know, 13 or something, or 15, and she was 13. But I just remember seeing her playing the violin. So I don't know, maybe that doesn't qualify as meeting her. she came on a mission trip and we taught together, which I think it was like 2015, I'm not sure exactly, but we dated or courted long distance for a while. It was when I was at Southern in 2016 or so that I had heard of her and heard of her good reputation because of her involvement in the church in Spokane, Washington, at Christ or Hope Bible Church, and we wanted to pursue her and like told my parents about her, and they were like, I was asking like, should I message her or whatever and say something, and they were like, well, you know, why don't you wait until you like see her in person before kind of like communicating? And I wanted to message her, but I thought, wanted to follow their counsel, and after going, Josh, my old brother, lived in Washington at the time, and he was actually getting to know Natasha's sister, so it was two brothers and two sisters, and they ended up getting married, thankfully. But I visited Josh in Washington. The church was having a retreat for their youth group, or college group, and so Josh invited me to kind of come and be a part of that, and Natasha was there too, so I was able to come, and that's when I kind of, after that, messaged and Josh and said, basically, like, I'd like to get to know you, you know, with the intention of eventually marrying you, so I'm going to missions. And I was kind of pretty upfront with it, and, you know, trusting the Lord with the response, and thankfully she was open to the possibility. Yeah, yeah. So. Yeah, go ahead.
Have you considered where in the future you'd like to do a plan? And
yeah.
What kind of criteria are you looking at for deciding where to put a plan?
Yeah, yeah, a little bit. Yeah, so there's not a specific city that we have in mind. Definitely, initially, want to kind of defer to the eldership, the leadership of the church, and kind of see what they think. But there's a city named Slunny that's I think at least an hour away. So I think it would be helpful if it's a significant distance away, just for the people who may not live in the same area in terms of commuting. There's a need kind of everywhere. So but other than that, there would not any specific thoughts or decisions on, like, this is what it should be as of now. Right, right. It seems like they're eager to pursue kind of what that would look like. It might depend upon, like, which families in the church are willing to pursue that church plan, where they live or they commute to. But, yeah, don't have more information, like, in terms of plans currently at this point. Yeah. Good question. Yeah.
You mentioned that in 2018, you guys were eager to get into the ministry, but your church encouraged you to wait till now.
Yeah.
And you mentioned about all the ministries you got involved in, but I was curious how you felt like the Lord has equipped you from 2018 to now.
Yeah.
Encouraged to go.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. I'll just repeat the question. Thank you. So if I'm understanding correctly, you're asking, like, since 2018 or since finishing seminary, serving at our church, how have we been equipped during that time? How do we feel we've been equipped during that time to go now? Yeah, great question. I think after seminary, then I'm really grateful for seminary. It was really helpful in terms of the training and learning some of the languages, you know, the scripture and hermeneutics and more. And that was really helpful. When I finished seminary, then I was more like, you know, in tune with like the precision of like theology with everything. So like if like after seminary, like someone mentioned something and I could think, well, that's kind of true, but like if you think of the context of the actual Greek word of the tense, then that's kind of offish or something like that. And that's like, that's unhelpful. That's immature and that's unhelpful. You know, it's like I didn't think that all the time, but you can tend to think, oh, you know, like theological accuracy is important. Like it is important, but like, you know, like we live normal lives and we need to talk normally and like you need to be gracious and you need to be relational. You know, not that I was like a social misfit, but you know, in terms of like actually, you know, putting into practice, you know, the things you learn, you know, and I'm trying to do that in a Christ-like way and just learning from the elders, I would say definitely, being able to attend the elders' meetings regularly and kind of see them just shepherd people, talk about concerns, talk about like a church discipline situation and what that looks like, what are the next steps, how do you take the next steps, what are the, you know, concerns, what's the timeline look like and what's the issue at stake, what are the relational dynamics and all that. Kind of looking at, you know, that kind of, in a sense, learning to see how the scripture, you know, and, you know, how to maturely incorporate, I guess, training into real life and ministry. Because, you know, seminary classes are really helpful, but it's not the church, you know. And so as valuable as it is, it doesn't make you a seasoned pastor at all, of course, by no means. But just, I guess, kind of learning more from the godliness of the elders and to see just how they handle things at the church and what that looks like. And learning to be patient, I think, absolutely, certainly as well. Knowing that, like, it's God's timing, if it's God's will for us, if it's God's plan, if God is predetermined for us to go into missions, we're going to go into missions. If God has not predetermined that, then we're not going to go into missions, and that's good, and that's of Him. And if that's what it is, then that's great, and we can trust the Lord and rejoice in that, too. You know, that it's not like our life isn't missions or being missionaries or, like, seeing ministry success or being theologically accurate. That's like, the theology is critical. There's truth, it's doctrine, it's reality, absolutely, no doubt, but it's not like in terms of the academic sense of things. There's a, you know, that it's kind of seeing how that transitions into real life, I guess, to answer your question, if that helps. Good question. Yeah.
Did you have a major in seminary, and how did you see the transition from Southern Baptist theology to theological to a master's?
Yeah, good question. Yeah, so at Southern, when I started, I chose I forget actually. There are a number of like focuses, but it was the MDiv, like pastoral ministry type focus at Southern. So I did, I think it was three semesters, maybe four before transferring. But it was really helpful in a number of ways. You know, no seminary is perfect, certainly, and all have strengths and weaknesses for sure. One of the things that I appreciate about Southern was that, like Moeller, he's helpfully in tune with like the world around us. Like he can interact from a biblical point of view on issues like things going on in the world today. Like something happens in the news, what's our response? And he's, you know, wouldn't agree on every specific thing in terms of theology, what he says for sure. But I think there's very helpful in terms of engaging with people, like where people are at and seeing how scripture kind of connects with that. It's also helpful for me being exposed to being part of the local church was helpful, seeing a different local church and seeing how they do ministry. And also seeing like different, learning from seeing how different people handle scripture in different ways. Like where is the focus to be? Like And then I guess compared to masters, the strength, I transfer to masters, I think of the line like it's unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. So it's like exposition, scripture is everything, like everything. You know, that's the focus. And that was really helpful. That's key because I think the priority in our thinking and in our decision making and in our theologizing is to be not other theology by historians or theologians primarily, but it is to be the perfect, inerrant, and sufficient Word of God. You know, and so having that kind of hammered, I guess, more, it was helpful. It's true. Like when Scripture's clear, we are to be clear, and we shouldn't be unclear. You know, but when Scripture's not clear, you know, then we want to be, you know. We can say what we think, but when it's a tertiary issue in terms of not absolutely critical or central in terms of the whole of theology, then I think it's helpful to be gracious and Christ-like and humble in terms of how we interact on a lesser issue of importance. So it's helpful. So I think I'm grateful for both. I'm grateful for certainly just seeing how in approaching Scripture and ministry and life, that Scripture is king, and that needs to be always withheld without reservation or, you know, compromise. And at the same time, we need to interact with where people are at. We need to, you know, be in people's worlds, know kind of, you know, who we're talking to as well. That those things connect. So I'm really grateful for both, I guess I would say, and how those work together. Yeah. Yeah, Daniel.
You mentioned to me yesterday that there was a TMIA about 2 hours from the church you're going to.
Yeah.
Do you have any partnership or connection with TMIA down there?
Yeah. Perhaps. Good question. So the question was, there's a TMAI about 2 hours away from the church we're planning on being a part of. Will we have some connection with them, or how will we be working with them or not? I think because of the distance, there won't be a close partnership with them. There certainly will be in terms of, like, you know, on the same page theologically, and we can recommend people there. And there may be in the future, you know, some collaboration or ministry, you know, working together, perhaps. Yeah.
Yeah, good question. TMIA.
Yeah, TMAI is the Masters Academy International. So it's essentially, yeah, good question. So it's their focus is on developing leaders and theological training internationally for future leadership in the country. Yeah. Good question. Yeah.
Curious, since I recall about 40% are Roman Catholic and 40% are atheists, according to the Gallup, do you find or do you recall whether that general population is indifferent, antagonistic, open? What is the mindset and the flavor for reaching out to try to make converts?
Yeah, good question. So to restate the question is, according to one source, then maybe 40% are Catholic, maybe 40% are atheists, and what's the general mindset or kind of attitude? Are they antagonistic? Are they indifferent toward, like, hearing the gospel? So I think that source, I think, is that percentage of Catholics is kind of high. I think it'd be higher. I think the percentage of atheists would be higher than the percentage of Catholics significantly, maybe 60 or so atheists or roughly. I'm not sure what specific source that was or how they categorized things, but in terms of how people generally respond to or their attitudes toward hearing the gospel is generally, it's, I would say, indifferent. And generally, it's not openly antagonistic or like aggressively hostile. So that's definitely we're thankful for. But it's more like I'm not interested. I don't need that. I don't think there's a God. Yeah. I guess that's your question. Yeah.
We've traveled to Europe on a number of occasions, and that's sort of the general atmosphere that we sense all over Europe. It is just sort of a cold.
Yeah.
Indifference to anything spiritual.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Those that claim to be Catholics are nominally. They may visit the church and go through their motions, but.
Yeah. Sounds like the same check. Right. Yeah. Good question. Yeah. Yeah. So along those lines, we're really grateful that the Lord's been adding to the church in Kladno since when my parents were there for 13 years, then they left with maybe a small church of 10 to 15 people since that general responsiveness or lack of responsiveness, that coldness and spiritual lack of interest. But we're really grateful that this church, like Marcus and Danielle, they've asked for help with the ministry of the church, and they're interested in pursuing a church plant. And so we're very grateful to be anticipating being part of that.
I apologize if you already said, but what's the current leadership team look like at that church? Do you have any, do you know of any men that are kind of up and coming that they're building into right now to pursue eldership or leadership?
Yeah, a bit. So the question, just to restate, if I'm understanding correctly, is what's the current leadership of the church we plan on being a part of, and are there young men that are potential elders or that are being invested into? So currently, to answer your question, is currently there's the preaching pastor and then another lay elder, and those are the only two presently in official or a formal role in terms of leading. There are a number of young men at different in different stages of life, and there is a potential there. Joshua, my brother, who's been there for about a year and a half now, has been investing into a number of young men. I think he says maybe like 5 to 8 young men come on a weekly basis, and there are some that may have more eagerness or more responsiveness to scripture and growth and such. So look forward to definitely pouring into those young men and trusting the Lord to work with that. There is not one specific one that is indicating perhaps soon a future elder or church planner, but definitely praying and trusting the Lord with that as well. Yeah, great question. There are a number of young men, and they're all, I trust, growing, and the Lord's adding the church slowly, but that's pretty much the current status, and to answer your question.
In your first stage, you'll be with this church, and then, Lord willing, you'll go and seek this Slonica. Will you do that alone, or would you seek the help of a Czech national or a brother?
We're Lord willing, in maybe 2 or 3 years, looking forward to. The elders have talked about it a bit, and talked about a family or two in the church kind of going with us to pursue adding another church plant, which would be a huge blessing, rather than just us. Yeah. So we're looking forward to that and seeing what that would look like. Good question. And I saw a question in the back. Yeah, thank you. I'm sorry. Thank you for mentioning that. So that professor he's a professor at one of the most prestigious universities in the Czech Republic, a technical university. After 7 to 8 years of being a neighbor and hearing the gospel and being kind of not interested, then the Lord saved him, and he's the elder along with the preaching elder at the church in Kladno. Thank you for reminding me. I'm sorry, I totally forgot. So that's just a neat example of. The Lord's power and working, and despite a lack of interest and such. So, yeah, I'm sorry, I totally forgot about how that was supposed to tie in too. Really cool. Good question. So is the Czech government antagonistic or indifferent to churches? I would say largely indifferent. Yeah, largely indifferent. So they're not actively opposed to the church. I think their main concern would just be the Czech church is, evangelical church is such a small thing that it doesn't really make much difference now, but they're largely indifferent. Maybe the only concern would be if it were to change is how it may impact the economy, but yeah, not hostile or antagonistic, thankfully. Good question. Thank you very much for taking the time. Appreciate it. Thank you, Kurt.
Thank you. Let's just stay up here a minute. We just want to pray for them again, and we're grateful for the time that they had with us this weekend. Perhaps there'll be opportunities in the future to either go and be with you and be an encouragement, or you'll be back here at some point. So we look forward to those opportunities. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this testimony of faith, the testimony to go where the gospel is needed, where your good news needs to be shared, so that people will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. We pray that you would be kind to save the Czech people in Kladno and the surrounding area by the faithful work of the Smiths and the Dennys and others in this church. Lord, we pray that you'd be gracious to raise up leaders in this church, that this church would be established and strong in the Lord and be walking worthy. We pray for evangelism to be spread far and wide, that your glory might spread, and that they would no longer be indifferent, but this people would be convicted and repent of their sin and see you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you, and as they go, we pray for just your blessing on their life in this transition the next couple months. We pray for a visa. We pray for smooth transition into the country, a place to stay, that they would have adequate support and language learning resources, and that you would go before them in that way. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.